Well, today is the next to last day in our series, saying that everybody needs grace. Everybody needs relationship with God in this grace-filled way, and we need to reflect that grace with other people who are around us. And today we're continuing looking at this concept of what it is to abuse grace that God has given to us. But a reminder, for those of you that are new, new stuff for you. Grace is a gift. It's not something that you can earn. It is something that you do not deserve. It's something only God can provide to you, and it's the only way for you to have a right relationship with God. And then when you receive that from God, you can reflect that into other people's lives. But it's really hard to give grace without receiving it from God. And our culture really displays that. You don't see a lot of grace in culture. You just don't see it. Flip side of that is law. And the law is rules to follow. It's without amendment. It's without leeway. There's no forgiveness in the law. And in Galatians, Paul is contrasting what grace in the law looks like. And in this book, he says, hands down, we should be following a lifestyle of grace. Even though we all choose a legalistic nature by choice, it's just kind of the way that we go. We want to create rules. And when we realize we can't follow those rules, we impose them on other people. And when they can't follow them, we tend to downplay them, downgrade them, tell them they're not good enough to be around us to be able to achieve certain things in life. By the way, I see most of you pulled it out, but if you didn't, there's a bulletin insert that has sermon notes. Anytime there's a fill in the blank in the sermon notes, it'll be up here underlined so you know what the answers are. Well, last week we started talking about this concept of grace abuse. It's something that a lot of people have questions for coming at me, and something that I've identified in our culture today amongst the church. It's this idea that we can receive what we want to receive from God because of His grace, and then we can do whatever we want to do because of His grace. And we don't have to have a philosophy of following after God, a philosophy of walking with God. As we talked a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit is our guide on the spiritual journey that we're on. Well, grace abuse is saying we don't need the Holy Spirit as a guide. We're our own guide. We don't really care what God thinks about life. And then we try to take whatever we can from Him, little bits and pieces. And in essence, we create our own understanding of who God is and how we interact with Him. We call this grace abuse. A definition is that we're trying to live without the Holy Spirit and yet receive the benefits of God's grace. Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5, and we saw this contrast between living life with the Holy Spirit and living life without the Holy Spirit. And as Paul gave us those lists, we saw that there was a great contrast between those two things. One of them was conflict. One of them was struggle. One of them was trouble in life. And the other one was the opposite. Peace, love, joy, kindness, happiness. Those kinds of things come when we're walking with Jesus. When we're letting the Holy Spirit speak into our lives and let that spill over to every other way. Now, I have a couple neat conversations about grace abuse this week. And in the midst of that, I wanted to take the opportunity to kind of illustrate this to you a little bit better. A couple of examples of grace abuse as we see it in our culture. I just read something this week that says the church, congratulations, in America, now has a higher divorce rate than those who are not part of the church in America. That we are living our lives. Part of it is because of this grace abuse idea that says, even though I love God, even though He loves me, even though I know that He hates divorce and He wants families to be together, that God's grace is greater than all those things, and I'm going to move away from this family, break off, do my own thing, get married to somebody who's younger, get married to somebody maybe who'll fit me better, abandon one family and move and get married to another. And again, there's very few times in Scripture that we see that God allows divorce. In most cases, He allowed it because of the hard heart of mankind. And yet we see in our culture today, particularly in the church, people just, they do it easily. They do it without trying to reconcile. They do it and they say, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me anyway. Or I'm not in love anymore, as if love is a feeling, an emotion that we can just throw away relationships. And when there's kids involved, I hear over and over again, the kids are resilient, they'll get over it. But all you really need to do is come to Celebrate Recovery on Friday night and sit in a circle, and you realize that, man, everybody who's been from a divorced home, no matter how old they are, They still are dealing with it, no matter how old they are. To some extent, you never get over it. You never do. And we know that God's ways are always the best ways and that God's path is always the best path. And any time we say, I don't care what God's path is, I'm going to go my own way, and God will forgive me, it's grace abuse. You're abusing this concept of grace. Sorry, guys, I've got to find the right place to stand where I'm not setting off the feedback. I apologize for that. I also hear of people who refuse to believe in God when they're younger, saying things like, I'm going to wait to believe in God until I'm older. Sometimes they want to go and sow their wild oats, and they realize that if they have a belief in God, there's going to be this nagging feeling that everything that they're doing is wrong, and they want to go and do it without guilt, so they just want to live their life their own way. And then some people say, everybody does this. I'm no worse than anybody else. This is just the way people live life. Have you seen our college culture? Have you seen our young adult culture? Have you seen our older adult culture in America today? I have conversations with some of you that talk about this horrible culture that we have in our community that says, live your life however you want. And then when you come to that place where the consequences start to catch up with you, you get to say, it's not my fault. Somebody else did this to me. It's not my fault. How come nobody told me this was going to happen? It's not my fault. Somebody fixed my life for me now. So you can't live with a foot in both sides of that world. You just can't. Now, again, it's not that I'm trying to say that you need to follow God's rules and focus on God's rules. That's not what I'm trying to say here, because that tends to bring us back to legalism. What I'm saying is, when we walk with God, every time that we sin, it grieves us. We feel the pain because we know that sin is serious in God's eyes. We know that people who have lived a little bit longer in life know that all this stuff catches up on you. It just does. You can't go sow your wild oats without reaping a wild oat harvest. It catches up to you, and you regret those things. That's it. Another way to look at grace abuse is it's engaging in sin, thinking that there will be time to ask for forgiveness in the future, or not realizing that sin is serious in God's eyes. Just really downplaying the whole concept of sin. Yeah, he'd prefer I don't do this, but he's okay with it now because of grace. Jesus paid for my sin, so it really doesn't matter anymore, does it? Choosing that life of sin, knowing that God has already forgiven you. If you have a real relationship with him, it should cause you to start to view sin the way that God views sin. He hates sin. He separates himself from sin. And if we engage in a lifestyle that says, God, I don't care what you think about sin, I want to do it because I like it, it's one of the signs that you may not really have a relationship with God in the first place. Can't live our lives this way. And when we do, it's going to lead into some trouble. Now, we've been looking at Galatians the last few weeks. Some argue that Galatians is the first book, the first epistle that Paul wrote. And I picture Paul kind of thinking through his whole process, pastoring the people that he knows. And in all of our lives, as you know, pastors, we tend to change the way we communicate things as we get to know the group of people that we're with, or we see the effect of what we're saying in people's lives. We tweak it as we go further. So we go a few books in the Bible further that Paul has written, and we get to Romans. And in Romans, he goes into this concept of grace versus the law in a little different perspective. I can picture him teaching the people through the book of Galatians what it is to live in grace, and people doing exactly what we see in our culture today, saying, great, I will take all of God's grace that I can get. And when I get God's grace, I can live my life however I want. A couple books further, Paul says, what are you thinking? In Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. If not, I'm going to read it for you. It's a lengthy passage. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? His answer is, by no means. If he answered that today, he'd say, what are you thinking? No, don't do that. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. How interesting is that? At the end, he says, sin will not be your master because of grace. That just turns grace abuse around, doesn't it? Because of God's grace, I don't have to worry about sin. But it doesn't mean I should go and engage in sin purposefully and intentionally. I think all of us, to some extent, do that. We downplay sin. We say it's not as bad as I think. That, you know, when that time of conviction comes upon me, I get down onto my knees and I ask God to forgive me, and I feel his peace, so I know that he does forgive me, and he does. But there's a few things that happen amidst a pattern of life that's this grace abuse pattern that show that living this way is really a horrible idea. First one is, what if you die before you come to this place of reconciling with God? What then? How does that fit into your whole way of thinking? That I'm going to put off asking for forgiveness. I'm going to put off feeling sorry for my behavior. Or I'm going to put off the consequences of my decisions until later on in life. And what if there is no later on in your life? What then? Every one of us will stand before God and give an accounting for our life. Every one of us will try to explain to God what we were thinking when we did what we did. And I think this is a fatal flaw in this thinking. We all prepare for tomorrow, but again, those of us who are a little older realize that tomorrow rarely goes the way we prepare. It rarely does. None of us knows the number of our days. Some of us today are wrestling with mortality. Someone in our family wrestling with when will be the last day. And this concept of I'm going to wait until another point in time in future to live my life right or to ask God for forgiveness or to start understanding him in a deeper way, it's just flawed in our thinking. It's a horrible idea. You know, I read something, I'll just put this out here, that nobody should ever do this. I read that there was a pastor who decided that he was going to put on hold his relationship with Jesus Christ for a year and live his life as if he was an atheist to see if it made any difference, to see if believing in God was real, if it was real. And at the end of the year, he was going to assess how his year went. And if he could still find what he would call the blessings of God in his life, he was going to continue on as an atheist. Can I say, I don't think that guy's ever going to come back to God. How foolish is that thinking? Yet those of us who engage in sin intentionally are just like him. I know this is wrong. I know it separates me from God. I know that every time I do this, I get further and further and further away from him. And even though when we had that conviction, we turned back to him, we've developed a pattern that keeps bringing us further from God. And we may not see that we're further from God, but each time we do that, we get further and further away from him. And one of these days, we may not turn back. It's a horrible pattern to have. Reason number two for you today is you don't live your life in a vacuum. It'd be nice if the decisions that you made only affected you, but they don't. They affect others that are around you, for the good or for the worse. They have an influence on others, whether you realize it or not. Choosing to live your life in a way that abuses grace affects other people around you. Now, for some of us, we'll be teaching others that this is a good way to live their life. We'll be teaching others that this is kind of what Christianity looks like, where we kind of strike out on our own and try to do a good job and go down this journey of really trying to please God, as the Cure was talking about, that book we looked at. And then when we fail, we can turn to Him and He will forgive us and restore us and push us on our path again. And that's what it is to follow Christ. But there's no power in that kind of living. There's no effectiveness because you're doing it on your own. And when you get to the end of your rope, you turn around and ask God to help you out. That's not how it should be. We should be walking with Christ. We should be allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire us day in and day out, every step of our journey. And when we walk our lives that way, and then we get in trouble, because I don't think any of us can purely hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond to it properly every time. I think we're all working towards that as a goal, but none of us are there yet. So we will fall, we will fail, we will make mistakes. Our thinking will lead us down the wrong path. We will find out that something we're doing is sin, which we didn't realize it was sin in the past. And all of a sudden, now we turn to God and we become more closer to Him. But to think that we could do this without affecting others, we're just fools. We're just fools. And again, I think of people that I know in life who have chosen to end a marriage and have done it because God was okay with it. And I mourn. My heart mourns for that. And I see the fallout from those decisions that are there. Then the third reason I have for you this morning that this is really a horrible idea, don't recommend it to anybody, is that life is more than just having an eternal relationship with God. And if we're going to say we're going to live our lives our own way and just not really care about what God thinks about anything, that we're going to hold on to the fact that Jesus forgave me of my sin, and now I get to spend all of eternity with Him one day. But we miss the experience of life with God. You miss His blessings. As I study blessings in Scripture, I see two different kinds. I see the general kinds of blessings that God continues to give to everybody. The very fact that you're breathing today is a blessing from God. You cannot have life except that He breathes it into you. And the fact that you are sustained in life is a gift from Him. And He continues to offer love and mercy and compassion on all people. But when we walk with Him, there's another level of blessing that He gives to us. A blessing that the rest of humanity cannot experience. And that is because we are with Him in this journey. Because He loves His children. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." Think about the shepherd leading and the sheep following. And think about the sheep not following the shepherd. Which would you rather be? The ones with the shepherd. The ones being cared for. The ones being loved. The ones being protected. The other sheep are wandering, going their own way. There's so many benefits of living life with God. And when we try to live our lives with this grace abuse concept, we're like those sheep that are wandering out in the wilderness. And every time they get stuck, they just start calling out, calling out, calling out. And the shepherd will come and pick them up and save them and then let them go wander some more, even though the shepherd is saying, "Come this way, come this way, come this way." And I know to some extent all of us have lived our lives this way. To some extent all of us are living our lives this way. For some of us, we're trying to explore what it is that God has for us. And as we talked a few weeks ago about that cycle that we all go through of spiritual formation, of an awakening, that there is this new thing that God has for me, or this thing that I never knew was sin. God's calling this sin. I need to treat this seriously. I need to do something about this. That as we wrestle through just understanding those things, it brings us to this purging time of saying, am I going to get rid of these things that I shouldn't have in life Am I going to grab a hold of these things that I should have? And again, this cycle is not a once-only cycle. It's a continual thing. You keep going through this over and over and over and over again. And you'll never get to this place where you know everything you need to know about God, and he quits teaching you new things. He quits calling you to new places. He quits illuminating you about different things that you can experience with him. Of course, we go through that purging time, and we come to an illumination time, an understanding of the fact that this is a true thing. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. And that leads us to that testing. We need to go through that testing and get to a union, a new understanding of God. But if we just get to that one time of testing and back up a little bit, we kind of live our lives there, I think that really qualifies as grace abuse, of saying, well, how much can God expect of me? God's calling me into a new understanding of him, but I'm not smart enough to be able to have that understanding. Or I don't have enough time to invest in his kingdom. Or I don't have enough money to invest in God's kingdom, because we've turned our understanding of finances upside down and said we're going to invest in our kingdom, and what's left over, we invest in his kingdom. And can I tell you that every person that we've talked through about this has said, I'm going to invest in his kingdom first, there's always been more than enough for our kingdom. Always. In fact, in many ways, it amends our kingdom and our view of those things. But choosing to walk the way we want to walk, choosing to sin and not caring what God thinks about that, such a wrong thing. My heart grieves for a couple of areas that I see this happening in our culture today. The first one is in marriage. I see it happening all the time. I watch people walk away from marriage. Now, there is sometimes when I do counsel people to walk away from marriage, and it always involves a time where the other spouse refuses to give in to God's principles, refuses to humbly say, I am wrong. In those instances, it's where there's abuse or addiction or adultery is taking place, it's a pattern that's built up over and over and over again. And just as I see Jesus saying, I give you a choice to choose. Are you going to follow after me or not follow after me? I think in some relationships, you have to make that same choice. Is this addictive pattern that's happening over and over again? But yet, at the same time, I see people getting divorces because they just don't love each other anymore, just because they don't have the feelings that are there, just because life is difficult. And statistics say that relationship is going to break, and then that person will go on to two or three other marriages that'll end for all the same reasons. That's just the way it is. We live our life that way. And the other thing I see, particularly among young adults today, is a grabbing a hold of God's grace and a not caring about what Scripture says about the way we should live after God. It's the whole reason our culture is wrestling over same-sex marriage today. Because people in the church have said, well, God's grace trumps anything that it says in the law. God's grace says it's okay to do these things. God's grace says we can live our lives however we want and just ask us to forgive us for those things. When yet we're disregarding clear concepts in Scripture on ways that we should live our lives if we are close to God. And again, I'm not focusing on rules for us to live our lives to earn God's love, but if we have a relationship with God, don't we want to walk with his love? Don't we want to experience it day in and day out? Don't we realize that the sin that we choose is separating us from God step by step along the way? So I recommend to you the best way to live your life, the best way to present grace abuse, is to walk with the Holy Spirit, to spend time letting him speak into your life, to giving him that amendment pen in your life, to say, God, what is this that you have for me? Is this the path that I should walk down? Yes or no? Tell me clearly. Is this idea that I have in my mind from you? Yes or no? And we let him be the one to say, yep, this is right, this is truth. Or nope, this is false thinking. You should not have this. Now we do this through his word. We do it through sermons. We do it through time that we spend talking with one another as Christians. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who is guiding us, speaking into our life. And as we do that, it is the best antidote for making sure that we do not abuse God's grace. Well, let's pray. Then we have one more song to close out this morning. Father, we thank you that even as I'm speaking these words, I realize that there is sin in my heart. There are things that I do that are not pleasing to you. Every time we talk about sin, I see again that there's another level of sin in my life. There's more that I need to let go of. There's closer walk that I want to have with you. Maybe this is a dark night of the soul moment for me. I don't know. But God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to continually go before you and say, where's the sin in my life? I want to get rid of it. Where's the false thinking in my life? I want to replace it with your truth. Am I following you or am I following a different path? I want to be with you. I want to follow you. May you teach us to hear your voice. May you teach us to be able to discern your truth. May you teach us to have a hunger and a thirst for being close to you. May we want to be that sheep that's right up near the shepherd. May we want to be close to you and follow you. So again, God, we realize that these things are against our nature. We realize that we wrestle to understand these things in our lives. And we pray that you would teach us these things, that we would not be a people who abuse your grace, that we will not be a people who just go our own way, that you would show us the error of our way and the truth of yours. And we ask that you do this through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.